Psalm 90, 16 and 17. Let your beautiful work be manifest to us, your servants, and your glorious power to our children. And let our loveliness of our Lord, our God, rest on us, confirming the work that we do. Oh yes, affirming the work that we do.
Our New Testament scripture this morning comes from a letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, which can be found on page 1028 of your Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, or rather tomorrow, we celebrate labor. We celebrate work and those who do it. Labor Day dates back to the 19th century when labor organizers were advancing the, at the time, revolutionary idea that ordinary workers should be treated justly and safely on the job, that they should be fairly compensated for their work, and that limits should be placed on how much work any one laborer could do without requiring rest. It's funny, if you read through Deuteronomy, there are whole chunks of the Hebrew Bible that speak exactly to those ideals. So although we might think of it as a more modern idea, our faith roots really dig down deep into this idea that each person should not be exploited for their work, but rather should be given healthy and holistic parameters within which to do it. And yet work can be a very strange thing. In some ways, it consumes our lives, pulling at us on days off, even though we try to observe a Sabbath, pulling at us during time with our families, following us home, even though sometimes it feels like the least important part of our lives. In other ways, though, work is hidden or dismissed or devalued. We dismiss stay-at-home parents, particularly moms, as not working, and we give little thought to the unpaid labor they do that really keeps our society running. We buy cheap clothing made by humans laboring for a pittance in death trap factories. We eat fruits and vegetables harvested by migrant workers who lack job security and access to education and health care, and who lack protection from sexual assault, not to mention legal status. We patronize restaurants and fast food joints where particularly women workers endure astronomical rates of harassment in order to simply earn the tips that bring their hourly rate to the minimum wage. All these aspects of work are inconvenient, even painful to acknowledge, so even though biblically we are called to, we often ignore them. As you can tell, there are lots of different ways that we are disordered in our relationship to work, giving it on the one hand too much importance and on the other not nearly enough. I think the God who began the world with that balance of meaningful work and rest must shake a divine head sometimes at how out of whack things are in our relationship to labor. The good news is, I think there are ways to remedy this state of affairs. The first is to restore dignity to all work. And we can do that simply, we can start off doing that simply by seeing all work and acknowledging it. The psalmist names the way in which recognition of our work is a deep human longing, one we can help fulfill in each other. Let the loveliness of our Lord, our God, rest on us, confirming the work that we do. Oh yes, affirm the work that we do. That might mean looking the person who cleans the bathrooms at the airport or at the park in the eye and saying, thank you. It might mean committing to buying clothing that is made by companies with fair labor practices. We have more and more options in that department lately. It might mean keeping up with the Immokalee Workers Coalition and their push for migrant workers' rights, including going along with the occasional boycott that they have of national chains that are unwilling to pay a decent price for tomatoes or other crops that they market to us. It might mean rethinking the way that you tip, remembering that the dishwashers in the back rely on the money they get from splitting earnings with the servers, even when the servers have had a particularly awful day and are being jerks to all the customers. It might mean taking pride in your own work, as humble as it might sometimes seem, and looking for the ways in which you can lift others up as you do it. That leads us to the second way we might remedy our distorted relationship with work, by remembering the Benedictine's unofficial motto, Ora et Labora, which is Latin for pray and work. These two words remind us that the two, although they are so often separated, you know, we use our day off to worship instead of thinking about a work day as a worship day, but really, pray and work are complementary. Each makes the other more valuable. I think here of Brother Lawrence, a Carmelite brother in 17th century Paris, whose only two jobs during his entire life at the monastery were KP duty, as my dad would call it, working in the kitchen, and shoe repair. Those are about the furthest things you can imagine from lofty, laudable occupations. When you think of a monastery, you think of maybe prayer or writing manuscripts or singing Gregorian chants. Brother Lawrence was just in the back scrubbing the pots after a huge meal for his brothers. But while he scoured pots and repaired the soles of shoes, Brother Lawrence would pray, because he decided that every moment of manual labor was a means of coming into God's presence. However humble to an onlooker, each load of dishes, each stack of sandals represented for Brother Lawrence an opening to holiness and a way to serve his fellow monks and brothers. Brother Lawrence didn't see his spiritual self as separate from his working self. His example is an invitation to us to do the same. Can we infuse our work with compassion, with justice, with cheerfulness and purpose, knowing, as the writer of Colossians says, that whatever our task, if we put ourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for our masters, not for our bosses or managers, then we will receive a reward from God, a measure of spiritual satisfaction. This makes me think of the father of my friend Jim. Jim's dad was a West Virginia coal miner. His work was dirty and thankless and consisted of long hours in cramped, unhealthy, often life-threatening conditions. He hated his work. And if life had presented him any other options, he would surely have seized them. But coal mining fed his family, and he was going to make the best of it. So he did his work responsibly and well. But it wasn't just that. When someone in the mine needed help, Jim's dad was the first one there with an outstretched hand. When a youngster joined the crew, Jim's dad helped show him the ropes. When someone's home life got bad and they needed a listening ear, it was Jim that they went to. And when the leadership made decisions affecting the men in negative ways. Jim's dad was the one to speak to management on behalf of his fellow miners. Eventually, it made a foreman. Jim's dad was determined to be the kind of person God had called him to be, even in a job he would have given anything to leave behind. The lesson I take from Jim's dad's example is not to stay in an unsatisfying job if there are other options, and certainly not to stay in an abusive job. But rather, I take from his story and from Brother Lawrence's story that bringing God into our work, no matter what we do, allows us to look at it with the proper perspective. That work is not just about earning a living or passing the time, but about adding meaning to our lives and to others' lives. How can we help a fellow human being? How can we make someone's day easier or brighter through our work? How can we shine a light on injustice or use our God-given creativity to find a better path forward? Because friends, when we're able to see work this way, it also reminds us, paradoxically, that maybe answering that email we got in the middle of dinner is not any more valuable than being present to the person in front of us. Or that maybe stressing out about a boss's ineptitude long past working hours are over won't solve anything. If we can look at work as something where we are called to be the people God created us to be, it gives us purpose and meaning, but it also helps us let go of the not-so-important stuff. There's one more kind of work I want to talk about today, and it's the work we do here at church. And I'm not talking about the wonderful work that our hospitality crew does, or the wonderful work our staff does to stuff envelopes and mail them out, or the work that we do even in mission. I'm talking about the work that we do here in worship. Did you know that the word liturgy, the word we use to describe the rhythm of prayers and silence and hymns that we all participate in during worship, liturgy means literally the work of the people. That's because worship doesn't happen without the people. If it was just me up here and nobody else filled these seats, it wouldn't count as a worship service. Might count as something else, but it's all of us praying and singing and listening and being in silence together that actually constitutes worshiping God. Some of the most important work we do in worship is what we did this morning, baptism. I think it wore Haley out. She's taken it almost about to take a nap now. It's tough work. Yeah. Or rather, it's the work we promise to do during a baptism as the baptized embarks on their faith journey. In this case, we promise to love and support and care for Haley as she and we grow in faith together, figuring out what it means to follow Jesus. So in the coming days and months and years, when she, bright-eyed, shares a story with you, or when she struggles with the death of a pet, or when she celebrates a new achievement, when she's wondering how to be a good friend, or when she has questions about God, or is trying to make some big decision in her life, it'll be our work to pay attention, to feel and express sorrow and joy with her, to offer up our experiences of God, and to wonder and to ask questions right alongside her, and to pray for her. Aren't we lucky that we get to do that work? Way back in the 1890s, when Labor Day was first officially recognized, someone proposed Labor Sunday to be held the day before Labor Day as a celebration of the spiritual aspects of work. For some reason, that never caught on. I think people like a day off and a picnic better than they like to be told what to do on their Sundays. But I'm glad we have a chance to celebrate that labor today, because work devoid of dignity, of spiritual meaning, of a broader perspective on what's important and how we might lift one another up through it, is surely dead. So let us give thanks that we worship a God who affirms the value of all work, and who, through Christ, gives us a way to affirm each other in our own work, and the way we support others' work and their right to do it with dignity and fair compensation, and in the most precious work that we do here together. Amen.